people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. Week by week, the light grows stronger and brighter. As we anticipate the coming of Jesus, the one who comes to set us free, the lit candles of hope and peace have been set ablaze before us. Today we light the candle of joy, the candle for Mary. Today we anticipate the coming of the Mighty One, the promise of healing and comfort, liberty and freedom, which is the good news which Jesus brings. Rejoice in the mercy and the justice of our Lord. We kindle this flame today, and we lift our spirits together as we sing songs of joy.
We have a very special reading today, and you can all take part in it. So take your hymnals, your blue books, and we will read responsibly 840. 840 in the back of your blue hymnal. This is Mary's song, a beautiful song, and to think that she's a very young girl, and yet she's thinking about, from this day all generations will call me blessed. And she's thinking about the hungry, the good things. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. That is pretty impossible to us to think back then. And it's happening today, too. The very same things. So we will read responsibly 840. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in the God, my Savior, and he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation.
He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit.
He has cast down the mighty from their thrones, and he has lifted up the lowly. He has come to the help of his servant Israel. For he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever. May God bless the reading of this word. Now the children's time. Dawn will lead in the children. All children are welcome to come up for the story.
We have a new offering this morning, you guys, for we're going to buy pillows for the Second Chance Center. Do you guys remember what the Second Chance Center is? What is it, Shane? They get a second chance after coming out of jail, and that we buy our backpacks, get backpacks for them. Yep. So if anybody has any change this morning, that's where it's going to go. We have a couple things today this morning. Ryan just lit our candle of joy for Mary this morning. And sometimes people get a little bit confused between what the word joy means. It kind of does. People think that joy and happy are always the same, but joy is a little bit more than happy. Like, we're happy that maybe we had good food last night for dinner. We're happy that we have a bed to sleep in. I would say that that would be joyful, because joyful is something that kind of lasts. Like, I think about the love that your parents have for you. That's a joyful feeling, bless you. That we know that our parents' love is going to be there all the time, no matter what, that our parents' love is going to be there. And hopefully that our love for our parents is going to be there forever. We might get mad sometimes at our parents, but that doesn't mean we don't love them. And also joyful that God is here, and his love will last forever, and it will be there even in the tough, tough times. Because there are tough times sometimes, so we have to kind of remember that he's in charge and he's going to take care of us all the time. And also, we think about Mary being joyful, because she's kind of not a happy situation. What we just read together, that she is young, she's not married, and she has a baby, and she's kind of scared, so maybe not happy. But she's joyful because God asked her to carry this baby that's going to be Jesus. So she's kind of very joyful for her. How are you? So I want you guys to think about during Christmas time the joy. So I'm going to give each of you things that says joy. And what I would like you to do, you don't have to, but you can take these home. Or maybe even during service today, if you want to, you can color them. I want you to write things in there that bring you joy. And every morning when you get up between now and Christmas time, you can look at that and say, hey, I am very joyful because I have a bed to sleep in, because I have a pillow, because I have family and parents that love me. You guys want to keep passing them down? Should we give you guys two, Evelyn? You guys want one? Pass that to Sadie. Elena. My goodness. I can give you. Okay. So these are things. You do have one. She can have one too. Yes. So I put these on your refrigerator. Again, things that make you joyful. So you can remember that this time of the year, we need to remember the joys of Christmas. That's okay. Okay, I'll keep that one. And those are things, again, to keep us happy. So let's say a short prayer before we go back to our seats. Thank you, God, for joy. Thank you for the joy of having pillows and a bed to sleep in. Thank you for the joy that Mary had as she did something huge for God, and that God trusted her to be the mother of Jesus. And help us remember that as we get close to Christmas, to have joy every day. Amen.
Our Advent theme song is number 9 in the purple Sing the Story book, As the Pauper Waits for Plenty, number 9 in Sing the Story.
As the pauper waits for plenty, as the weeping wait for mirth, as the farmer waits for harvest, and the woman waits for birth, so do I wait for you. As the blossom of the springtime, and the seed of fertile lakes, as the orphan waits for family, and the child. Yes.
This Advent, we have been exploring the discipline of waiting, of being drawn into the spiritual practice of anticipation. And this morning, our spiritual director is Mary, the mother of Jesus, the one in whom we see revealed the patience of God. Mary waits for the Messiah. She offers her body to nurture and care for God. In doing so, she invites us into a way of life that welcomes the gospel through the posture of waiting. Let us pray. May the Holy Spirit come upon us, and the power of the Most High overshadow us. May it be done to us according to your word. Amen. What must life had been like for Mary those 9 months as she bore God in her womb? This is a question I think about often. What emotions must Mary have felt the first time she sensed God's word inside of her, in her body? I imagine that she must have been overwhelmed with both jubilation and fear. God existing in her belly, not through a work of any man, but due to a kind of meeting of her longing and God's. How can anyone carry God, bring God to birth into this world? How can anyone make it possible for God's word to be manifest in the flesh? I wonder how long Mary tried to keep it a secret from the world, from her family, from Joseph, that she was going to be the mother of God. There are no words to express such an unbelievable miracle. How do you begin to share it? And yet, how do you keep news like this in? And besides, who would ever believe her? A teenager from nowhere, the mother of God. However, it didn't take long for Mary to begin noticing her body changing, her face changing, her body rebelling. Everywhere she went, she could sense her new lodger within her, her new intruder, this alien growth of God inside of her. He made her sick almost every day. At times, her body seemed like a humiliation, a nauseating burden, as if all the old words about earthly uncleanliness, that they were right after all, as if a woman's body really were a compounding of disgusting things. Some days, she would find herself washing her clothes obsessively, over and over, to get all the nausea out. "Why did you ask me this, God?" she would cry out. "Why did you approach me? Why burden me with this awful stranger? And why in the world did I ever say yes?" Worst of all, during this time, she did everything that she could to keep what was happening in her own body private, especially from Joseph. She had nobody to support her during those first few months. But her body kept changing, and it wasn't long before Mary's mother figured out Mary's secret. Then Mary's friends, and then Joseph. Men always are the last to see what's happening right in front of them. No one took her story seriously. Most days she had a hard time believing it herself. Soon after that, everywhere she went, she began noticing men and women staring at her. And the whispers, oh, the whispers. Everyone had something to say about this child's legitimacy. They always spoke just loud enough that she knew that they were talking about her, but just quiet enough that she couldn't catch every single word. But the worst part, it wasn't the strangers. It was watching all of her close friends slip away one by one. Joseph, too, distanced himself. She could sense his embarrassment. How lonely this burden must have made her. The distress it must have caused. Every morning she awoke asking herself, Why does God ask such a thing that leaves me so exposed to other people's doubts and cynicism and judgment? Those first few months, they were anything but simple. Why must God's longing be tied up with my humiliation? Is God just another male working out his fancy through my flesh? This must be why Mary made that trek to spend those 3 months with her relative Elizabeth, to get away from the humiliation, from her friends and her family, from the embarrassment of her belly. But then there were those moments when she was transported back to that conversation with the angel, and she was overwhelmed with joy that her body was changing, that God had picked her out of everyone on earth. All her life, she had been an unnamed woman. She had lived on the edge of society, in the middle of nowhere, with no legal or tribal importance. But now, thanks to the baby growing in her womb, she was no mere extra in God's larger spiritual drama. And as the days went on, she began to notice something unexpected, something miraculous. As she traveled around her body, it spoke to other women, others with unlikely pregnancies, early and late. They recognized her. The children within them, they leapt upon greeting. Some of these soon-to-be mothers even wreathed her in song. On these days, the intruder that was growing in her body, it filled her with conspiracies of hope that God was doing something beautiful, something new, through her extremely ordinary body. The first time she felt Jesus pushing and kicking inside of her, those days were like waking from a bad dream. Those feet and hand pushing, they made everything feel a bit more real to her. A whole life, a real person growing inside of her. And as she felt those hands clawing at her, for the first time she really recognized how this life would completely upend her life. And again, she was filled with both terror and excitement. Excitement over the fact that God's life within her was most profoundly her flesh, her blood, the sheer stuff of Mary. And yet it terrified her, because what's going to happen to her life, she wondered, when this little one does come into the world, when he is completely dependent on me, vulnerable to me? So again, she found herself crying out to God, "Why give me a task so full of contradictions? A path of knives for me to tread. Too much hope for comfort. Too much restlessness for comfort. And at the same time, too much solid reality, too much vigor and promise for the anger and the fear to fill the whole sky." Some births are terrible. There are miscarriages and stillbirths. Almost every day she wondered if this would end not in birth, but in death. Often she would look around at the people whispering about her, knowing that death was what these staring faces wanted. Not a birth, not a beginning, but her ending, with life running out like blood. Someday she wondered if this was what Joseph wanted too. She struggled to live with the possibility that all of this could end in loss and diminution, that all these risks might be for nothing. All she could do was keep telling herself that God wouldn't allow all things to be lost, that God wanted her flesh in order to make God's word present, so that God would somehow keep her safe. She whispered these words again and again to herself, but they never gave her the reassurance that she desired. And what kind of life would be in store for this child? She thought a lot about the stranger that she was bringing into this world. Hers, and yet not hers. She knew that the new life she was going to mother would put everything into question. That her life wouldn't stop changing once she had given birth. This child would always be a present that was both utterly strange and utterly intimate. When the waiting was over, When God became flesh, she knew that the world would not end. Some men preached that, of course, but she knew otherwise. That not all the problems would be solved and tears would be instantly wiped away and the kingdom would begin. She knew the world would continue on and that her baby would shed tears and that diapers were going to need to be changed. And Mary wondered if the baby was going to have a dad in his life or if she was going to have to raise this child all alone. And deep down within her, she also knew that this child was going to be perceived to be a threat by many. She knew there would be people who would want to take her child away. Her faith tradition had taught her that people with power, people with great wealth, that they really don't want God to show up. God's messengers are never welcomed and appreciated by most people. Mary also knew that the men around her, they wouldn't be too thrilled when they discovered that God had chosen to make God's self present through the body of a woman. That God had made a connection between God and the bodies of women, God and the desires of women, that would forever change what was said about God and the bodies of men. Mary knew how much men love their power and the lengths that many will go to keep it. She feared what this might mean for both her and her baby's life. As the time got closer, nothing became easier for Mary. She could sense that there was some kind of test ahead and no way of guessing if her body and spirit were strong enough to bear it. What had been in her? What she had attempted to keep so secret? It was soon to become public. People would see what she had brought to birth, and she would be judged in a brand new way. The world would forever view her differently. She would never be the same. She would have a new place, a new name, the Mother of God. Her body had already begun changing, and soon her identity would change as well. And this change, she thought, maybe it will bring a sort of vindication. For the world would finally see that she had been touched, that she had been inhabited by grace, by a summons, a gift, a being wholly trusted. She could finally look back in the eyes of all of her staring neighbors and say, "The Almighty has done great things for me. The Almighty has done great things in me. God does not abhor the flesh, this flesh like you do. For God calls me blessed." And while Mary knew that when the word was brought forth, she would not be spared from experiencing what the rest of the world was to experience: judgment and promise, food and drink, absolution and communion. Mary also knew that this experience of waiting, the containing, the holding inside of herself the dangerous difference that God's word would make, the building up of the living presence of God's Son by her history, her presence, her anger and her doubts, her trust, by the fluids of her soul and her body, that there would be something distinctive about this experience. It didn't grant her privileged access or exclusive intimacy, but it did give a unique coloring of the love that would be open and accessible to all. For the word is never for human beings in general. It's always colored by a special secret connection to each. And this special connection was hers, that she had waited with the word, that her patience and her impatience were bound up in and with the words, as if God in her bringing the divine purpose to reality was learning the patience of the flesh and the risk and the hurts that make up this world. Whose story is this? This is our story, of course. For Mary's story is now our story. This morning, we are all like Mary. For we have all heard the good news of the Messiah's coming. And now this good news is to take shape our entire lives. And like Mary, this good news, it's going to change our bodies. It will change our faces and change our identities. Like Mary, this good news should leave us both terrified and exhilarated. Terrified because it demands everything of us. It demands that we put our lives into question. It demands that we devote ourselves to finding ways of making God present in this time, in this place. It demands that we offer our bodies so that they can become wombs for new life. So that Jesus can burst into this world and bring about the transformation that we desperately need today. But it's also exhilarating. Because it reminds us that God longs to work through people like us. Ordinary people without great importance. That God's saving work is often dependent on people who don't think they have much of a part to play. That they are invited to play a crucial part in the unfolding of God's drama. God desires to bless our lives with a significance that we could never begin dreaming about. To use our lives to fill this world with conspiracies of hope. To do something beautiful and something new through us, through our ordinary bodies. And like Mary, there's absolutely nothing we can ever do to fully prepare for it. Mary could never have prepared for the task that God had in store for her, and neither can we. What are we waiting for? That's the question we've been asking this Advent. And what Mary reminds us this morning is that we don't really know. We can't really know. No matter how hard we try, we don't know how to prepare for God showing up. God happens in ways that we least expect, and at times that we feel least prepared. And all we can really do is welcome the mysterious workings of God whenever they happen. All we can do is embrace God's wild plans for the world, even when we have no idea how all of it will work out. For Jesus is always coming to us, whether or not we think that we are ready. Christ is always reforming our lives into the eternal kingdom of love, whether we believe it or not, whether we want him to or not. Really, the only question is what will we do when God overshadows us and completely upends our life? When that day comes, and it will, may we be like Mary and respond, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your will." Amen.